I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, starting at the 26th verse. Luke 1, 26, and we will read through verse 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We're all very familiar with the Christmas story and with this story. And so tonight we're going to actually look and take a few minutes just to look at this passage in the context of how God is fulfilling many of the promises in the Old Testament to bring about the birth of Christ. You see, the birth of Christ was not an accident, but actual fulfillment of prophecy or fulfillment of the promise of God. And many of those promises are alluded to, are directly mentioned here in this passage, so that we can see that God is being very faithful God and fulfilling all of the promises that he has been mentioning for thousands of years to his people. You see, he comes to Mary and he says, the child that you are going to carry is going to be a king. And he is going to sit on the throne of his father, David. And you see, this goes back to the time of David himself. When David wanted to build a throne, or wanted to build a temple for God. David wanted to build God's house, because God had given him rest from all of his enemies. And God said, "No, David, you shall not build my house, but I will build your house." In 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, we read that, I will build you a house, and I will establish the throne of your kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And so Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise. And that's why Matthew starts his gospel with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, because he wants to show that Jesus Christ is the promised king, the one who will reign forever and ever and sit on the throne of David forever. He also is the son of Abraham, as Matthew points out. And why is that important? Because way back in Genesis, God told Abraham this in Genesis 22. And God said, "By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Matthew shows that Christ is also the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And you also will see, if we turned over to Luke 3, after Jesus Christ is baptized, Luke also gives us a genealogy of Jesus Christ. While Matthew was concerned to show us that Jesus Christ is the son of David, the son of Abraham, Luke is concerned to show us that Jesus Christ is the son of Adam, the son of God. And this is a vital point because you notice that when the angel Gabriel comes, he comes to a virgin who is named Mary. He comes to a virgin and says, "You shall conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit." He traces Christ's genealogy all the way back to Adam and the Son of God, because Jesus Christ is the second Adam. And Luke is showing very clearly that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promise of judgment given by God to Satan in the garden. A very familiar passage to you, but it is an important passage. Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15. Listen to the words of judgment that are mentioned to Satan. "So the Lord God said to the serpent," who is Satan, "because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Or you could read it, "He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel." You notice that in pronouncing judgment upon Satan, God didn't say it was the seed of the man, but he said it was the seed of the woman. And therefore, as it was announced by Isaiah, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. The virgin must conceive, because it is the seed of the woman who is the second Adam. And Luke is clearly pointing out that Jesus Christ is the second Adam. The virgin birth is very central to Christian faith, because without it, Jesus Christ is not qualified as the second Adam, for he is not the seed of the woman. And the promise of God of judgment of Satan in Genesis 3, 14 and 15 is not fulfilled. So it is very important that we understand why it's a virgin, because it is the fulfillment of this promise that God would crush the power of Satan and set his people free. There would be a second Adam who would be raised up to succeed where the first Adam failed in the garden. Even Gabriel makes this announcement. In verse 35, he says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God." The Son of God. He will be both God and man. The second person of the Trinity, the God-man. He is God with us. as the angel tells Joseph when he tells him, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because she is going to bear a son, and he is Emmanuel, God with us, and he will save his people from their sin. And you see, Mary also hears more news, news that she did not know. It's told to her that her cousin Elizabeth has also conceived a son. Luke spends about as much time on the birth of John as he does the birth of Jesus. And there's a reason that Luke does this, and that's because the birth of John is also very important, because his birth was also foretold in Scripture. And it must be that a one like John was born. Malachi verse 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. John is the one who prepares the way for Jesus. He is the messenger. And he prepares the way for God. And God says, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And again in Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, where God says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so John had to be born, because he is the one who is to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. He will be the voice that cries out in the wilderness, making straight a highway for God. He is the fulfillment of the prophet Malachi and the promise that God gave that there would be Elijah and there would be Christ. Elijah, John, precedes Christ by 6 months, and he precedes him in his ministry because it is his job to make straight the way of God and to call people to repentance. But you see, not all of the prophecy is fulfilled. As we read in Micah, Jesus Christ is to be born in Bethlehem. Mary is in Nazareth. Her husband Joseph, the man she's going to marry, is in Nazareth. How is it that the Christ is going to come from Bethlehem? Well, God fulfills that promise very simply by moving Caesar to do what Caesar would want to do. Raise taxes. Get money. And so everyone's to go to their city to be taxed. Interesting strategy. He doesn't have them taxed in the city that they live in, but he has them taxed in the city that is their home city. And so Joseph and Mary travel to Bethlehem. And they go to Bethlehem, and there the Christ is born, fulfilling that prophecy of Micah 5:2. But you know, with every great king that is born, there is an announcement. With every great prince that is born, the king sends out the messengers into the streets. He gets the newspapers rolling. He calls a press conference, and it's announced about the birth of this great child. But what about Jesus? Well, there are two announcements that God makes for the birth of Jesus. The first announcement may happen well about 2 years before Christ is even born. God lights up a star. And God the Spirit gives wisdom to men who are in Iran or Iraq. Astrologers, not only to notice this star, but to understand its meaning and its significance. For they travel by night, following that star. And they come to Jerusalem. And they go right into Herod's palace. And they ask the question, where is he who was born king of the Jews? These men who have come from the east, who have seen the star, have been given wisdom that even the people in Jerusalem do not have. They know that the Christ is to be born in Bethlehem, but they do not even know that he has been born. These men bring the message of Christ's birth into the throne room of Herod and unto the religious wise people of the day. And on the night that Christ is born, heaven itself is opened up unto shepherds abiding in the field outside of Bethlehem. The angel of the Lord, probably Gabriel, appears unto the shepherds and the whole heavenly host. And these shepherds in the field get to hear that their Savior is born. And they go and see this wonderful thing that they've been told about. And not only that, they tell everyone else after they have seen him. They come in and see the face of their Savior. They come in and see Emmanuel, God with us. And they rejoice to tell all of Bethlehem as they go back to their fields. You see, this is also a fulfillment of prophecy. In Isaiah 40, verse 9, we read, O thou that tellest great tidings to Zion, get thee up in the high mountain. O thou that tellest good tidings to Jerusalem, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. The two greatest cities in Judah were Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, and Bethlehem, the city of David. And unto those two great cities in Judah, the message was brought, behold your God. And while the people in Jerusalem were curious, none followed the wise men to Bethlehem to see him who was born king of the Jews. And so while curiosity killed the cat, it did not get the people of Jerusalem out of their seats to go see and behold God with us, proving that the saying that God gave to Isaiah, which was true in Isaiah's day, which was true in the day of Jesus, which is true now. We are a stiff-necked, hard-hearted people who really don't want to have anything to do with God. No matter how much we want to talk religion, as the religious leaders in Jerusalem wanted to do, they wanted to have nothing to do with Christ, with God with us. Because if they were so curious, why didn't they go to Bethlehem and behold the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? You see, this is what the Christmas message is about. It's about beholding God. It's about a hard-hearted, stiff-necked people who reject God, who want nothing to do with him. But that did not prevent his coming. And that did not prevent him coming with the specific purpose to save a people for himself, to be called Jesus, Savior. And so the true Christmas message is this. Are you going to come and behold God? Or are you forever going to be a stiff-necked, hard-hearted people? And if you have come to behold your God, then give thanks unto Him for sending the Savior. Give thanks unto Him that we do celebrate Christmas. And give thanks unto Him for sending His Spirit. For what Jesus said is true. He promised this: whoever shall believe in Me shall have everlasting life and shall not perish. Those who do not believe in Me shall perish, but those who believe in Me will have everlasting life. The promise of God is true. The promise of Christ is true. For when He comes again, He will not come as a babe laid in a cattle trough. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords was laid in a trough that was used to feed the animals. That is not how He is coming again. When He returns, He will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When He returns, we will see the heaven opened. We will behold a white horse, and He that sat upon Him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. Clearly, John in Revelation is talking about Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, and clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations. And He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is how He will return. There will not be salvation in His wings when He returns, but there will be righteous judgment. But now is the time of salvation. Now is the time of grace and mercy. Turn unto God and behold Him. Turn unto the One who has promised that in Him you shall have everlasting life and peace from God and peace with God. Only in Him who was born King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You that You are such a faithful God to Your promise, that the Scripture is just full of these promises, and we just barely touched them tonight. But it shows that You are faithful and we are unfaithful. You are gracious, but we are hard-hearted. But we thank You for breaking down our hard hearts. We thank You for turning away wrath from us and laying it upon Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank You for putting us in Him through faith in Him alone as our Savior. May we trust in Christ alone in His completed work as the only means of our salvation. May we trust in Christ and be thankful for what the true meaning of Christmas is, that a Savior has come to the world, and now is the time of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.